And I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing, and I just ask, God, that you will just continue to lead us and guide us and direct us, and we just thank you for who you are, and just anoint this, continue to anoint this time, God, and just continue to pour out of who you are into us, that you will just pour out, God. We just love you and we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm going to try to focus here, but my head is hurting. But so, I want to start out this morning. We spent Thursday and Friday at Crossroads. Is it Crossroads? Yes, it used to be New Covenant. I always get confused sometimes. Am I calling it the right thing? Because way back in the day, it was New Covenant. But at this leadership training, and it was through Willow Creek, and excellent teaching. It's geared to, you know, secular and Christian, like mainly, I mean, really more towards the business and leadership, but you can bring it all, you know, into the church and into, one thing that I was very, very, very aware of, though, during, like, offering times and things like that, I was just very aware of how do I word this? Henny kind of disagreed with me, but tried to set up an atmosphere and create something to me that's based on emotions and tugging on our emotions. And I was just very aware of that. And I was like, okay, God, why am I so aware of this? Like, significantly aware, like not critical. I wasn't being critical, but just very aware, and I really felt like, because when I decided to give my life to Christ and to, like, go after this thing and live this life, it was very much a conscious choice. And I'm not saying, right, and the difference, here's the difference to me, because I've been in churches where the pastor preached a sermon before he took the offering, and, like, it used to drive me crazy. I'm like, we're getting two sermons today. I signed up for one. But it just felt like this pull on trying to get the body to give by tugging on our emotions. Now, here's what I want to share. The difference between us setting up an atmosphere and us tugging on emotions, and the difference between the Holy Spirit touching your heart and putting it in your heart to give, the difference is you'll continue to give when the Holy Spirit touches your heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one pulling your heartstrings and really putting it in you to give. It won't just be a temporary thing. And the thing that I've learned is that when it's all on our emotions, it's kind of more of a temporary thing. It's in the moment. It's in the, you know, it's just in this moment, and it doesn't last. And I'm like, God, I want to raise up people and in myself who want to stay after it. I don't want all the gimmicks. I don't want the lights and the smoke machines and I'm not saying those things I'm not saying those things are bad, right? Because we need to be, right, like, we don't change our message, but we do need to change our methods from time to time, okay? So I'm not, please don't hear me, I'm not saying we need to go back to the good old days and love, like, with the overhead machine and transparencies and all of that, because, boy, was that a, that was crazy. So hear my heart on this. I'm just saying I want the Holy Spirit to pull on my heartstrings. I don't want anything else pulling on my heartstrings. Because I've learned, right, and I was thinking about this, and I'm like, Jesus, I fell in love with you. Like, you fall in love with him. That initial engaging with him, that initial encounter with him, it's a falling. But I'm here to tell you that after you fall, staying in love is a choice. And you, if you always have to have your emotions tugged on and pulled on and you have to have that, then you're always going to be searching for a place where they're doing that or something. And it's like, because I think about, how do we just walk away? How do we just walk away? Love is a choice. You fall in love, but staying in love is very much a choice. And I think I just, and maybe God is just showing me more of like who I am and how I want to do leadership or how I want to do church, right? Because, man, and I love a good underdog story. Don't get me wrong. It does something in me. And I love, like, God gave us emotions, right? So we have to be in touch with them. We have to be aware of them. And we have to accept them, receive them, whatever. I'm not saying that we can't be emotional because God gave us emotions. But what I am saying is, if that's all it is, it will fade. It will fade. Because the mountaintop, the emotional mountaintop, the emotional experience, it will fade. And when you get into the valley, because most of life is lived in the valley, right? Most of life is lived in the valley, and we need to take the mountaintops, and we need to take those experiences, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to solidify them in them, because in the valley, when my emotions don't line up with what I experienced on the mountaintop, I have to stay in love. I have to choose to stay in love. And I have to say, God, no matter what the valley is telling me right now, I know I had this encounter and I know that you pulled on my heartstrings, not my emotions. I know that you did something in my heart of hearts that is causing me to stay in the valley and to stay in love. The Bible says, count the cost. And I feel like we don't hear that enough. And I love these big things that happen and a bunch of people come forward. But my heart is like, God, do they really know? I don't know that I really knew because I probably wouldn't have come forward. Right? Like, I don't know that I really knew. And there have been times where I have, and it's probably why I'm so hesitant to at times to fully surrender to the call of God on my life, because I felt the weight of it and it's put me in the fetal position. And if the call of God on your life does not put you in the fetal position, I would say you have not really felt the call of God on your life, because it's huge.
Wow, I don't know who you are, but welcome.
Ha. Oh, yes. We're all called. And it's got to be bigger than us. It has to be bigger than us. And it should put us in the fetal position. He's so good. He's so good. He's so good. And that's the beauty of it, because when you realize that in and of ourselves we could never fulfill the call, it keeps us at a place of surrender. It keeps us at a place of living at his feet and saying, I can't do this, God. Who am I? Who am I? So, and you know, was it last week or the week before, we worship with the back lights on and just the lights off here. And do you know it? When we were over on Park, we didn't even have these lights. And I was like, And if I'm completely honest, when we first moved here and they told me they were putting lights up, I was bitter. I'm like, oh, when's the smoke machine coming? But thankfully, we drew the line somewhere. And I must admit, I mean, I was only, how long have we been here? 13 years, maybe? Something like that? 10 years? So I was early 30s. And so it's not like I was completely set in my ways or how, but I just was like, I'm not going to announce who I said we weren't, but why are we doing this? Blah, blah, blah. We don't need to be like anybody else. We can just be like us. And why are we putting these stupid lights up? And I said all of that inside me, by the way. We're the generations underneath me like this stuff for some reason. And they, right, like they're a media generation. So I'm not saying, but I will draw the line. We will not have a smoke machine in here. The only smoke I want is the very presence of God. That's the smoke machine I want in this place. And so oh, God, he won't do that to me. He won't tell me to put up a smoke machine. I know we do. It's never been used. Oh, sweet Jesus. They're fine for the WWE and all that, you know. Like, they're great. I mean, it's great. But anyway, I feel like I'm on a rabbit trail here. I don't know why I'm anti-smog machines, but fog, smog, it's all whatever. Oh, sweet Jesus, he's good. All right. So anyway, I'm just saying I want the Holy Spirit to be all that moves you, all that motivates you, all that pulls on you. I don't want it to be any human manipulation, any human... because we're good. We're good at manipulating each other. We are. Gut level honest, we're just good manipulators. And I just desire to create a place where the Holy Spirit is the only one that motivates. Because like I said earlier, He's the one that doesn't fade. When he deposits stuff into your heart and into your spirit and he puts it in deep, it's there to draw on in the times where you don't feel like you have anything left. in the times where you question everything. There is something that is deposited so deep that it will never run dry. And it's a beautiful thing, because in the lowest parts, that which has been deposited by the Holy Spirit will be drawn on, but that which has been deposited by men will fade. So my heart's desire is that everything that we do in this place will be to prepare a place, and a place for the presence of God to dwell and to inhabit, to come and inhabit, and that we will be able to receive the fullness of who He is and what He has for us, and that we will be able to actually live that out outside of here. All right, well, so during worship, God took me to Acts chapter 10. And I have not really any idea why. I heard Him tell me, do not call anything unclean that I have called clean. And I was like, okay, so it took me to Peter in the vision. And so I'm just going to read this, and we're going to see what God has to say. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. I'm actually in the NIV this morning. He and all his, chapter 10, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. The strategic timing of the Lord. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching their city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure. Pure that God has made clean. Now, Peter has this trance and this vision, and you have to understand all of his teaching, all of his understanding is rooted in Jewish culture. Everything that he has been taught, it's ingrained in him. He was taught these things are impure. These things you cannot eat. These things. And all of a sudden, he goes up to a roof to pray, and God puts him in this trance, and God is saying, God is lowering a sheet full of all of these unclean animals, and God says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, like, almost like, you know, I can see him like, man, that's got to be the enemy telling me to do that, you know? But he's like, surely, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. So God, in this trance, is saying to him, I understand your Jewish culture. I understand what your teaching is rooted in. I understand that. But now I am showing you a better way. I am telling you, and the beauty of it is it's all because God wanted to prepare Peter for the man that God was sending him. Oh. God was preparing Peter to be able to receive. receive the people, the man, the centurion who was beneath Peter in Jewish culture, and in their eyes, these people were not worthy. These people were not worthy. They were unclean. They were unclean. So in order for Peter to be ready, yeah, that's what God's doing with us, Eastgate. He's getting us ready. Haha, that's what he's doing. That's why he wanted me to share this. This happened three times. Three times it took Peter to get it sunk in his head. The sheet was taken back to heaven while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. So he was contemplating. He had this vision. Oh, my goodness, God. Like, you just totally uprooted everything that I've been taught my whole entire life. Like, talk about an identity crisis. Talk about, what do I do with this information now? Because everything that I thought and had been taught and been raised in is being questioned. And it wasn't being questioned by human authority. It was being questioned by the very creator of the universe. It was being questioned by the very one that he thought told him not to eat anything impure and unclean, right? And God's timing, it's amazing. He, an angel of the Lord had a visitation with Cornelius, and Peter's clear over here, and Peter just thinks he's going up to have prayer time, right? Like, just getting alone, minding his own business, having his prayer time, and God already knew what he had told Cornelius, and so Cornelius was obedient and sent out his servant, and in the meantime, God is preparing Peter for the servant of Cornelius to come. God is always moving, and he's always working. He's always orchestrating something for our good. Always. While Peter was still thinking, the vision sent Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Like, they didn't even know who they were looking for. They didn't have a picture. They had God's word. They had an encounter with God and this instruction, and so they were just going on that. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. So Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but he didn't have any, right, like the Jewish culture. They had the Torah and the teachings but Cornelius wanted more. But Peter had to have his heart prepared to be able to go into a Gentile area, into a Gentile's house, to be able to speak to him the gospel. Because in his culture, in his mind frame, in his understanding, you have to understand, again, they were beneath. So God was setting up this whole idea that he was for more than just the Jewish culture. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Crazy. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So the vision earlier in a few verses earlier where Peter is thinking about and wondering about the vision, the encounter with Cornelius and his family explained the vision. It doesn't say he was still wondering or thinking, does it? Peter said, he connected. He said, but God has shown me. When did he show him? In the trance. In the sheet that dropped down that had unclean animals in it, that God said, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. God is preparing a people. He not only, guys, he's preparing us so that we will not have judgment, so that we will not be critical, so that we will not call unclean what God has made clean. And I am telling you, there are people that they don't even know it yet, but they're wanting people to come to them, and they want us to tell them all that God has told us. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Peter, the beautiful thing here, Peter's theology is all being rewritten. It was an encounter. And then Peter obeying and stepping out and moving forward, and he was open to his theology being changed. He was open to everything that he had ever been taught and everything that he had been rooted in and established in to change. And it had to if he was going to reach the Gentile nations. He could not stay rooted in that superiority and in that thinking of I'm Jewish, I'm God's chosen person, and all of that is true. But you guys, we cannot be superior. We cannot have this mindset that we've been out of the we get this I don't even know what it is that we've been saved for so long that we're above. We're above something, and I'm here to tell you, we are not. And we say, by the grace of God, there go I. And we say that, but I want to call us out on it, because it's said in a haughty thing. Because really what we mean is, I would never do that. I would never, 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 never. But really what we're saying is, that sin, I would never do that, or I would never do that, or I would never do that. And really, what we should, and I get it. Like, I'm not saying that that's always how it is. But I'm just saying, let's be careful. Let's be careful, because without the presence of God and without the grace of God and the mercy of God, without those things active and moving and working in our life, that is the direction I would go. That is, because we are self-destructive people. It's our sin nature. It's just how, right? And really, it is true. Without the grace and the mercy of God, I really would destroy my life. and I would look as ugly as everyone else that I... We all have those ugly sins that we hate, that we would never do. We all have one or two or three that we pick on. But we don't talk about gluttony. We don't pick on gluttony in the body. We don't pick on gossip. We call it prayer requests. I just want to pray for you, sister. I got to share this with you because, you know, this person asked me to pray, and like, I'm just saying there are things that we pick on, and if we're going to pick on them, let's pick on them all, right? Let's pick on gossip and backbiting and judging and being critical and all of it. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Then Peter, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So Peter's saying, you've heard all of these things. You heard about them. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Caused him to be seen because the cross was not the end. It was merely a way to the beginning. Right? He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from God, had already chosen by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He took away all our rights to judge. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. He came on the Jews and the Gentiles. He came on the clean and the unclean. They weren't even saved yet. Whoa, that'll mess up your theology, won't it? They weren't even saved. How can they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You got to get it in order, God. You got to get yourself in order. You got to do these things in order, God. You're a God of order. I love when he screws with our order. We think we should tell him what his order should be. Anyway. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water." So obviously baptism was something, again, that was only held for the Jewish culture. And Peter was saying, hey, nobody's going to stand in the way of these people being baptized. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and now they're going to be baptized in water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Jesus died, the veil was torn, there was no more separation, and now God was saying there's no more separation between Jew and Gentile. There is no more separation. There is no more line. There are no more hoops for them to jump through. There are no more lines for them to cross, or I's to dot, or T's to cross, or hoops to jump through to be able to fit. Circumcised or uncircumcised. That no longer was the status of how you measured where you were in God. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So, as a body of believers, I'm asking Dad to get us ready. To get us ready so that we will, because we all have our, we all do. As free as we think we are, we all have pre-assumptions. We all have our ideas of what things should look like. I do. If I stood up here and said I didn't, I would be lying. Because, right, we all have, but I'm also standing up here to say, God, help me. Show me the things that I, the areas where I have something rooted and established in something other than what is you. Because I want to be ready. I want to believe with everything in me that there are a people that are waiting for me to share all that God has told me to share with them. I want to believe that there are people that God is preparing that only I will have a message for to reach. I am believing that God is preparing a people that each and every one of you will have a message that only they will receive from only you. But we have to be willing to go on the rooftop and say, God, show me what I have called unclean that you have called clean. Show me where I've been set in my ways and show me. Show me where I've been judgmental and critical, and show me where I've not been willing to go and to move. Show me. Show me, because I want, my goodness, like, holy cow, these people were sent. They were on a mission. They went out to find Peter, and when Peter was found, he could have said no. He could have ignored the vision. He could have said that was the enemy. He could have. But he didn't. And what we now know as, like, his whole life was after the Gentiles and searching them out and ministry and getting rid of the barriers and the boundaries that culture and that theology and that superiority had set. Do you understand? Those things were set out of fear. Fear should never draw our boundaries. Fear should never cause us, we should never function or operate out of fear. I can't go out there. I can't touch them. They're unclean. It might rub off on me. Well, good thing you know the one who cleans you up. Come on. We're so afraid of getting dirty. There's a dirty world out there that needs cleansing. And if we are the light of the world and we really believe that, then we can go into the darkness and the darkness won't consume you. You will dispel the darkness. We're so afraid. We've been so afraid, church, of getting dirty. Now, if you're an alcoholic, I wouldn't recommend going and sitting in the bar and witnessing. Don't be stupid. God gave you a brain. Right? Hello, it's common sense. But if you're not an alcoholic, and you've never struggled with that, and God calls you to go into a bar and to witness or whatever the case may be, go. It ain't gonna rub off on you. You're gonna rub off on them. It's time that we let love set our boundaries. It's time that we let love establish where we will and will not go. Love. Love. Jesus was reprimanded by the Pharisees and the Sadducees his whole life because he touched the unclean. His ministry was to the unclean. His ministry was to the tax collectors and the sinners, and he went into their houses, and what happened is when Jesus went into the house was changed. He wasn't changed. The house was changed. No more operating out of fear. And that's, you know, Peter, all of that division in that separation, it was all out of fear. It was all out of a superiority complex that we're better. Wow. To be called to the clean, the unclean, right? Like, it's just, God is so good. And so I want us to be a place where the clean and the unclean can come, and we receive them, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does. And that is transform people. And when he does it, it will last. When the Holy Spirit transforms people's lives, you won't have to be there policing and authoritating and making sure they're not doing something they shouldn't be doing. Because that's what we do. We police people. I've done it. Now, I'm not saying my heart motive wasn't right. But let me tell you, the fruit from it is just it's little. I'm thankful for the teenagers that were here when I came first, because I did a lot of policing. My heart was right. But I'm learning that when the Holy Spirit is allowed to move and do what he does, that will last. And that will come to our memory. That will be able to be pulled on even when it appears like we're far away. What's deposited in us by the Holy Spirit will be able to be drawn upon all the time. And so I just want to encourage all of us to just be praying, God, get us ready. Get us ready. Get us ready so that when someone is sent to us and they say, come, we'll be willing to go. Or when, like yesterday, I felt like, I don't do this very often at work. Actually, this is the first time I've really ever done this at work. I was talking to a friend of mine. His name's Micah. And I think he's a Christian, but I'm not 100% sure. But I was just talking with him, and I walked away from him, minding my own business to go do my job. And God said, tell him everything. He will have everything he needs. I'm like, God, I'm not telling him that. So, and he would not leave me alone. So I said, fine, because like I just didn't want him to keep bugging me about it. So I went over to him, and I'm like, Micah, you're going to have everything you need. He's like, because he was unloading a truck. And he's like, oh, like everything in the truck? And I'm like, oh, sweet Jesus. I said, no, that's not what I mean. I said, I don't know. You can do what you want with this, but I felt like God, and I said it, I felt like God wanted me to tell you that you will have everything that you need. I said, I don't know what you're struggling with financially, or I'm not sure, but I know that God would not leave me alone. I said, I walked away from you, and I was wanting to mind my own business, and God told me to come back over here and tell you that you will have everything that you need. And he was like, thank you. Now, he's just had a new baby, and he has a younger kid, and I don't know the situation. And I was like, and then I walked away like, oh, God, please, please, please let that have been you, and please, please, please make sure he has everything that he needs. I ain't kidding. That's exactly how I felt. Like, oh, sweet Jesus, God, please get my back now, because I really felt like this was you, and you, if it wasn't you, please make it you. Because I don't want to feel like an idiot. That's just honest. That's real prophet. So, God, I just thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you that you're getting us ready and you're getting others ready. I thank you, God, that there are things that you have deposited in each and every one of us that you are going to call to, because they're for a specific people to hear. And I thank you, God, that when we speak them, we will speak them out and they will be received. And they will be fruitful. I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing. I just love you, and I love these people. And I thank you for your purpose and your destiny and your plans on their life. And I just ask that you would give them just visions and visitations, God, and show them what it is that you have for them and what it is that you have for them individually, what it is for you have for this body of Eastgate collectively, God, so that we could be about what it is that you're being about. We love you and we thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen.